11 through 13. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me.
I trust everyone has had a good holidays. It's good to begin to see some of our college students trickle back in. I know there's going to be quite a number back as we get closer toward the beginning of the new semester. I thought I'd talk this morning about a lesson that is very, how can I say it, it's certainly very timely in terms of the holidays. It is not uncommon during the holidays to think of family, and sometimes as you think of family, you have pleasant memories and sometimes memories that are not always that pleasant, maybe because of the loss of loved ones and other things. I also want to speak on this subject because, and I'll just tell you up front, that our own family has been touched by the subject of depression. Yvette's mother, Anna Laurie Guy, who passed away just a few months ago, she had suffered for about 15, 20 years with severe depression, and she was a Christian. We believe a faithful Christian. And I believe that I've told her over the years that I've tried to take and learn from her experiences and tried to teach on it, and she was very excited about that. As we talk about the issue of depression, a lot of times this is a subject that Christians don't want to talk about. We want to pretend it's not there. But I will tell you frankly, particularly as we talk about older Christians, it is a common problem. And we need to understand what the Bible says about it and understand how we can respond by faith. I want us, from whatever position we find ourselves in, to find God's courage and strength to learn how to live. As we talk about depression, you can find classic definitions of depression in dictionaries. It says, depression is defined as a psychotic or neurotic condition characterized by an inability to concentrate, insomnia, feelings of extreme sadness, dejection, and hopelessness. If I was to look from Bible words that would describe depression or forms of it, would be anxiety, despair, worry, overwhelmed spirit. As we begin to study this subject, I want to tell you confidently that we can have issues in our life that we struggle with and that we may not completely be able to eliminate. But at the same time, while struggling with those issues, we can have an abundant life. We can, through Scripture, through faith, through learning, we can come to understand, as Jesus promised us in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I want to talk to you this morning how even under difficult circumstances, even as we deal with issues within us that make life hard, that we can have an abundant life. The Bible tells us that Christians can be rejoicing, and we can, by faith. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. One of the interesting things as we talk about our emotional side, I do believe that there are a lot of factors that go into our emotions and even our mind that are beyond our control. I believe that we can come out of certain kinds of homes and, so to speak, have certain things in within us that in some ways we can never fully overcome. Now, I'm not saying that we're robots and that we can blame God or blame somebody else for right and wrong. No, you can do right and you can be faithful, and there is nothing as far as programming is concerned that can keep you from doing right. But I am saying, sometimes there's physical circumstances, many times it's environmental circumstances that causes us to have a more vulnerability when it comes to our emotions. I hope that this phrase is not insulting, but many times I've used the phrase that somebody can be emotionally crippled or emotionally wounded. And they'll find that throughout their life they're going to be vulnerable in this area. But I'm going to say again, by faith, you can be faithful. And you can serve the Lord. God doesn't always take away our sources of despair. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, here the Bible says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But will the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it?" Later in Philippians 1:27, as you read about these Christians that were standing fast, that you understand that suffering is not taken away. In verse 29 of Philippians 1, it says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me." Some of us struggle in the area of emotions, and we will the rest of our lives. But we can build a strong faith and be a faithful Christian and set a tremendous example before others of how to serve the Lord. What I mean by this, again, Paul's talking in 2 Corinthians 12 about a thorn in the flesh, possibly a physical thing, certainly something beyond his control, something that hurt him, that hindered him, that made him weak. But Paul said this about that matter in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. He says, "Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So I want to talk to you this morning about what do you do when you're struggling with your mind, when you're struggling with your outlook on life, when you're dealing with circumstances and situations that weigh you down and you feel so weak. I want to show you how you can, by faith, look to the Lord and find the strength for you to do right and be a powerful example to your children. As we talk about depression, I want to make this point clear. Depression is not a sin. And then there's a lot of people who will say, "Well, a Christian, you know, if they're to rejoice, they should never be down. They should never be sad." Well, you haven't read the Scriptures very much if you think that. God has made us in a way where we experience all kinds of emotions. We can have joy and we can have sorrow. We can have confidence, and there are times that we can be in fear. And in all of those things, not sin. We talk about depression. There's different kinds of depression. Sometimes there's depression that occurs just immediately and then it goes away. Sometimes it lasts longer. And then sometimes it's almost constantly with a person. As we talk about these things, as we talk about depression, we want to understand that God has given us the ability to live our lives and deal with issues like this. You wish, like Paul's thorn in the flesh, that sometimes there's a magic formula and it all goes away. It doesn't always all go away. Sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't. I refer back to my wife's mother, Anna Laurie. I know with all her heart she wanted to overcome the issue of depression. I know in her heart she was so determined. Even to the day of her death, she had been hospitalized for her depression when she died. And it was interesting looking at the list that she made 24 hours before she died. She died of a physical cause that was unexpected. But here was that confidence. You know, she was wanting other people to become Christians, and she wanted to gain control of her life and wanted to... You're watching a person of faith struggle. But at the same time, you could see there was that desire to do right. The Bible tells us there's various emotions we can experience at various times. Ecclesiastes 3:2, a time to born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. But now let's talk about depression on how it can take. take us in paths that we don't want to go. You know, emotions, God has given us emotions. It's a gift. But emotions, if they're not controlled, if we are not, if we somehow lose sight of the reality, it can take us places that are not good. Emotions can, we can create our own world. We can begin to think that we can read the minds of others. People that go down the path of depression, oftentimes they just create an entire imaginary world, and it's real to them. Now that's not good when that happens. People who struggle with depression typically are ego-centered. Everything centers around them. I can remember one time as Yvette, we were talking, and her mother had gone into a very difficult time. We were very concerned for her, and she was looking at me and says, "You know, I don't recognize this person anymore." There's a book that actually we have used and given out to others written by a woman who dealt with depression. It was called, "I Don't Know You Anymore." And when a depression takes over an individual, they might have grandchildren and not even have any interest in what's going on with them. They may have close friends, and they may even have a mate, and they don't even think about what's going on in their life. Everything that only relates to themselves becomes the focus. You see, that's when depression starts taking over. It's me and mine, what happens to me. Something is important only as it relates to that individual. That's not a good place to be. What is typical of depression is there's a desire to withdraw. Even at an early age, I remember Yvette was telling me how there are times that she would have confrontations with her mother, and one of the things that she would do is withdraw, and that got the whole family mad. I've come to learn that sometimes people, they can withdraw, and they can go to bed for a week, and that's a form of punishment, a form of anger. We need to understand we don't want to let that control us. Another thing that I've learned over the years is that many times depression will take its forms in other things. Do you know most people caught up in alcoholism had to deal with severe depression? And many times that depression comes out of buried anger. And it's very interesting, depending on the individual, there's all kinds of things that a depressed person can do. They can go on, they can be involved in alcohol or drugs, or they can get involved in shopping. Again, I won't talk about all the things that we've observed and seen, but we've known of individuals, they get on the shopping channel and they order thousands of dollars and have rooms filled with boxes because there's the joy of shopping. Again, a form, many times a form of depression, and there's the desire for escape. Many times there are physical changes. As a person is unable to find that relief from that undergoing stress and that struggle, that you can see things that change, and many times there's psychosomatic illnesses that go along with that. And there's even thoughts of suicide, which oftentimes is an unspoken thing regarding what people face today. Just for instance, as you look at suicide, and you'll see characteristics of depression. Warning signs of suicide, changes in eating and sleeping habits, withdrawal from friends, family, and activities, violent or rebellious behavior, running away, drug, alcohol abuse, the changes in hygiene, persistent boredom, difficult concentrating, decline in schoolwork, frequent stomach ache, headaches, fatigue, lack of interest in pleasurable activities, inability to accept praise, feeling rotten inside, giving away favorite possessions, verbal hints such as "I won't see you again." Let's go down the scriptures. I want to suggest to you, as I've already mentioned, and I haven't proved it from scripture, but great men of faith and great women of faith can struggle with depression and be faithful. As you go through Scripture, I'll give you some examples. Elijah. As you look at Elijah, as he had confronted in 1 Kings 18, the prophets of Baal. And there was an entire day-long confrontation, remember, where Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to prove who was God. Was it Baal or was it God? And he let them spend all day screaming and hollering and trying to call down fire from heaven. And then the time came where Elijah's turn came, and he had water poured on that sacrifice and had a big old ditch filled around it, filled with water. And when God's fire came down from heaven, it took the sacrifice, the ditch, the water, the rocks, and everything, and the prophets of Baal were killed. That had to be an emotional day for Elijah. First off, why in the world in Israel did he have to somehow convince his people that God was God? That's pretty pathetic. And that had to hurt him to even be put in that position, that the prophets of Baal had that kind of dominance. Then he was physically exhausted from that day. And then he was threatened. Jezebel, in verse 2, it says, "So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" For whatever reason, Elijah broke. He started running. He goes into the wilderness, in verse 4. He went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." You know, when you give in to depression, you can create an emotional world, and you can become pretty pitiful. Here's the great Elijah. He's run away. And now God has to make him eat. He doesn't even want to eat. He wants to die. Have you ever preached your own funeral before? I think we all can relate at times, you know, to depression, at least in some forms, where we just think life is no longer worth living. Of course, the Lord gave him something to eat. And he continued to encourage him to eat some more. And in verse 7, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." And then as you begin to see Elijah, this is not the last time he thinks about dying. It's later on he says, "Look, let me die. I'm the only person left in Israel that serves God." When emotions take over, you get an unreal world, a view of the world. You're very ego-centered. I alone. Of course, the Lord had to help Elijah get his mind back. Verse 18, 1 Kings 19, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." You know what God does? He gives them some rest. He tells them what is real, then he gets them put back to work. In case of Elijah, his depression was short term. But nonetheless, some of the strongest men of God can get caught up in this position. And you think, "I'm the one who's left. Everybody has fallen away. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Nothing is going well. Life is not worth living." That can happen to us. King David is another case. Oh, King David particularly, as he fled from Saul, he was quite acquainted with caves. The cave of Adullam, I believe, is where this particular psalm was written. And here he is. He's abandoned. And look at verse 3. Here's depression. "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path and the way in which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul." Now, David, that's not true. But he felt that way. When you get caught up in depression, you think you're the only one. You think you're the only one experiencing this. Nobody cares. Nobody thinks about me. You're getting into an unreal world. But both of these men were able to overcome by faith. Let's talk about depression. As you deal with your emotions, we need wisdom. As I suggested before, and I want to talk about this now, that most depression comes from buried anger. People many times get caught up in depression because they want to fight some issue or issues in their past, and they don't want to let go. The Bible warns us about the danger of burying anger. In Ephesians 4 and verse 26, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." You know, it's quite interesting here. It talks about with anger. There's nothing. Anger is not a sin. But anger, when we bury it, anger, when we hold on to it, can absolutely destroy us. That's one of the characteristics. You go back again to, we talked about again, addictions. Most addictive people, people caught into drugs, caught into alcohol, typically are depressed people, and typically they come out of angry homes. That is an overwhelming common thread and common denominator in that. So what you need to understand is the Lord can help you overcome things. You need to understand where it's coming from. It's very sad to me as I see people that they hold on grudges forever and ever and ever. 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. One of the things that, again, I'm going to be careful in what I say, but I know the struggle, going back to Yvette's mother, and I know that she's dead now, but she didn't mind me using her as an illustration. She was encouraged by it. I'd tell her when I do it, and she was encouraged by that. But she was, her father was a preacher. And they went through some difficult times in some of the churches that they were part of, and there was one occasion where, because of the institutional questions and the liberal questions that came up, that the church fired her father. That was a hard thing to go through. But that was about 50 years ago. And what's not good is when something like that happens, and then when you think back to those times, it's almost like you relive it again. You haven't let go of it. You end up remembering those things. That's a dangerous situation. And then for you and I, we can go through difficult things in our homes. We can experience something terrible. You can go through a divorce. You can go through somebody gossiping against you. You can go through a church division. And while those things are hurtful and bad, what is worse is when you hold on to those things and you got to maintain that anger and you don't learn how to let it go. And sometimes I see parents that reinforce that with their children. When you start doing this, when you start looking at people and wanting them to be hurt, and not out of, you want to take vengeance upon yourself, you hate somebody, you can lose your eternal life. The Bible says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. When you talk about anger, and this was a startling thing that I had learned years ago, a lot of anger you can't see. Some of the quietest, most passive people that I have seen in the church have had the greater problem with anger. You don't know about it till later, and you hear about the kind of home they come out of and what they do to their children. By burying and dwelling on hurts, you only make them bigger. You may make them permanent. I'm not going to read these two verses here, but I just want to say this, brethren. For your own sanity, for your own eternal life, please do not take an individual who has hurt you and you bury that anger and you carry it on and on and on and on and on. The Bible tells you in Matthew 5, if you've hurt somebody, you go correct it. You leave your gift at the altar. In Matthew 18, if somebody has offended you and hurt you, you go to them. Let's deal with it. Do everything you can and then leave it to God. A lot of people won't do that. And they're absolutely tormented by it. As time goes on, these things get worse. Another problem of why people are depressed is they live in the past. I've already talked about that to some extent. The reason why we live in the past is there's some issue that we want to relive the emotions of it. Folks, I realize we can't turn our emotions on and off with switches, but there is a place to let go and understand what happened. That was bad, but tell you what, I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to do what God said to do in Philippians 3:12. Not that I've already obtained, but I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I realize when you're emotionally wounded, it's hard to let go, but you can do it. It may be like a wrestling match, but you can do it. You've got to sometimes battle for your mind. And say, here's what I'm going to think about. I'm going to think about eternal life. I'm going to think about heaven. I'm going to think about the death of Jesus. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to let this past go. It's a battle, but you cannot afford to lose this one. Another problem with depression is selfishness. I think in some cases, parents created messes because they let their children have their own way. And they made them think they are the center of the universe, and they don't learn how to give of themselves, and they have been developed to be ego-centered because of the home they came out of. Little Johnny or little Sue can do no wrong, and if there's a problem, it's somebody else's fault. No, the attitude of Christ, we need to empty ourselves. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You see, you get out of yourself when you're a servant. We're going to talk more about that. Another problem of why some people get depressed is there's an overemphasis on the here and now. I get pretty sick sometimes when I hear some young people talk about how they were deprived growing up. And I happen to know some of those households, and they had a rich life. They might not have had things, but they had a good mother and daddy, and they had love. But they got so focused on things and clothes, and no wonder now they're a mess. Don't look at the temporary. The things that the physical things don't last. 1 Timothy 6:6, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. I've probably given this illustration 5 times, and I'll probably give it 50 more times. But one of the greatest examples that my dad ever gave to me was when he sold everything he had back in the late 70s. Put it into a building supply business just as Jimmy Carter came into office. And he launched everything he had. Everything. He had to start over in an abandoned house that some relatives had owned. And you know what he did? He fixed that house up. He started growing crops. He had a degree in engineering, and he worked as a library guard at the Birmingham Public Library. And I'd never seen him happier. He was comfortable. He had food to eat. And I've always appreciated that. I've looked at my dad and I say, you know what? I can't lose everything. And everything can be okay. He could have said, and the reason why he got there is that he had been fired because of his age. There were things that he had experienced, bad things. He never dwelt on those things. There's the kind of attitude we need to have. Having food and clothing, we shall be content. Verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Sometimes we think what is important is not important at all, and we tear ourselves up over that. Another reason, a common reason for depression, is a poor family upbringing. Now, brethren, many times you will find depression, anger, alcoholism to go through generations. And it can be broken, but this is a tough one here. The Bible talks about how we should raise our children. It says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. You can have the kind of home where there's not the proper communication, where there's not proper understanding, and you can create angry people that learn how to bury the truth, hold grudges. I don't have time to talk about that like I would like to. But when you're raised in a home where resentment is taught and there's anger-filled home, and you learn how to run from problems rather than solve them, then you can be set up for depression. I've got 2 sections I want to talk about, and then the lesson will be yours, but I'm not rushing this lesson this morning. First off, if you're dealing with depression, I want to talk with you about some things. What should you do if you acknowledge depression? First off, understand it is a war for the mind. It is a battle. You can win the battle. Some days you'll lose it. There'll be some defeats, and you'll get into this unreal world, and you'll say things to your loved ones you wished you wouldn't. You're going to have defeats. But I want you to tell you something. Never, never, never give up. Memorize Scripture. Think about God. Think about what is real. Let the Scriptures determine your reality. We read this verse already in your hearing this morning. But Paul says, not that I learned to speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am there to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. everywhere and in all things I've learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One of the things I appreciate about Yvette's mother, she had scriptures printed, written in all kinds of places. And if there was nothing else, as a person was going through those emotions, to go back and just look at Scripture, read Scripture, review Scripture. The battle for the mind can be very difficult. And that's what Romans 12 tells us to do, that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed, verse 2, by the renewing of your mind. You've got to make that a major. You've got to find ways to keep the Word of God before you. You need to think about God. You not only need to think about His Word, but understand His presence. There are times you're going to feel like you're abandoned, and here's what you got to do. That's not right. I feel this way. I feel like everyone's against me. I feel like I can read minds. I feel like God has abandoned me, but I am not going to let my feelings determine reality. I feel this way, but here's what is true, and it's a battle. Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Yeah, you got to go through those battles. But understand that as you learn to be thankful, be mindful of that, it'll help you overcome. You need to live a life of meaning and fulfillment. And what I mean by this, if you want to overcome depression, you need to get involved with some of the people. There's something about helping others, getting out of yourself, getting out of the hole. The desire is to withdraw. The desire is to think about all these bad things that happened to you. The desire is to burn the bridges and come back in within and in. You need to fight that. Get out there and help people. What did Jesus come to do? Matthew 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Another thing you've got to fight for. There are times as you go through depression, you don't want to be around anybody. You don't want to go to services. You don't want your face to be seen by anyone. What you've got to do is say, I've got to get up and I'm going to go worship my God. Remember in Psalm 73 where Asaph was thinking about, it doesn't pay to serve God, I serve God in vain. And then he began to, as those painful thoughts, he went to the house of God. Notice what it says. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. You got to learn how to worship. Love to sing, love to pray. You need to develop confidence in heaven. Over and over and over again, you need to understand that hope that we see the here and now is not, this here and now is not where we're going to be. We want to go for a better place. Hope that we see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Romans 12:12, we rejoice in hope. We're patient in tribulation, continued steadfastly in prayer. One other thing, really important. Surround yourself with faithful people. 1 Corinthians 15:33 is not just written for young people. It says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You know, one of the big mistakes that a counselor made once in working with Yvette's mother, it was a severe mistake, that she decided to let Yvette's mother go and make friends with another one of her patients. That patient wasn't a Christian. And sometimes people think that really, if I really want to have somebody understand depression, let's go talk with somebody else that's battling that. That was a big mistake, because one of the dangers about depressed people, they are easily led. You do not want to let just anyone come within the sphere of that person. I have seen over the years that factions come within congregations. And people will take advantage of people that are emotionally wounded, and they can plant anger in there, plant anger towards somebody else, and just pull them off. And we had a near disaster occur because of that. You want to be around solid people. If you are emotionally vulnerable, you want to be around people with optimism, with faith, with people that will tell you what you need to hear, and they won't just use you. that sometimes is done. I can't tell you. I've been talking to some of you and some others in situations where you're dealing with relatives like that, and you find somebody come in, they've got this new idea where they're the non-traditional and they're, you know, the church has been all wrong, and they lead people off, and they plant anger and bitterness. I've seen some of my friends let off like that. They were dealing with depression even as they were younger. You see, when you're around good people, they're going to help you. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if your man is overtaken in any trespass, you are a spiritual resource such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And one other thing, Christian, don't flee from problems. One of the most common reasons why I see people leave faithful churches and go into liberalism and go into denominationalism has been here. Where people, they have an emotional side, and they just, you know, when you're trying to be faithful, you got to deal with problems, not run from them. You go to some churches, they don't deal with anything. They'll just talk about everything is good and positive, but they don't solve any problems. They don't take a stand. No, you don't want to do that. Now, one other thing, and then the lesson will be yours. And this is a bigger one. What about if it's your mother, your husband, your daddy, your mother, your brother, your sister? How do you deal with that? Now, I want to tell you, there are two common but wrong approaches that people take to depressed people. One of them, they ignore them. They ignore them. I remember Yvette was telling me there were times where her family come up, "Don't say anything. You'll get her mad. Don't say anything." You know, and so the approach was, here this person's got a problem and it's like they've got leprosy. Just stay away and hope you don't set it off. That's not the right approach. You know what typically happens when you ignore the person? I'll tell you what happens. You take that approach and then people behind the back of that person, "I can't believe they're doing that." And then they go again, and they'll make fun of them. "Oh, there's the emo person, and they're doing this," and they laugh about it. You know, that's not good. No. That's cowardly. Sometimes people don't know any better. The other approach that some people take is they let the depressed person rule. Now, that has been a common response amongst Christians. I was taking some time with at a few weeks ago, and we were looking at the congregations we preached. I guess I'm getting old enough now. I can remember not only couples, but the couple's children and how the couple's children have turned out. And one of the most common things that I've seen is when you have, in this case, typically the woman is depressed, but she ends up just actually manipulating and controlling the family. And what we notice that in those homes where depression is not recognized and the depressed person rules, whatever reality they have, that's the reality you believe, they lose their children. Now that's been the most common pattern, because what happens, we don't talk about it, we just let that, you know, you let their reality be that reality. They hold grudges, they hate people, they do various things, and you submit to that. You either submit to it or you're punished. No wonder why children come out of that kind of home. They go anywhere but where they've been raised in. Here's what you need to do. You need to pray for wisdom. You need to pray for courage in when to speak and how to speak. But just like as Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, when he saw the need of the rich young ruler, and he told them some unpleasant news, it says, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." You're going to have to do something like that to the depressed person. The bad guy in her home. She was the one at a certain age that went to the mother and said, "You need help." And she stayed with it until she got help. And I want to tell you something. Everybody, the rest of the family, put their hands on their, "Oh no," and people, you know, the mother was mad, but you know what? After she got some help, she thanked Yvette for that. She was the one willing to break the ice. I know some of you, I've talked with some of you in the last week or two, some of you have had situations where you as a children had to go approach the parent and try to get help for the parent. That's the thing to do. Not trying to ridicule them or run over them, but that's a hard thing to do, because many times a depressed person, they don't want to see it, and many times they're going to fight you, and sometimes you'll lose this battle. But you got to look at it and try to help. And get help for the person. I am not against professional help. Now, that's a tough one. And we can talk more about that in the background. I think there's a place for professional help. I think there's a place for having medication, hopefully short-term medication, as you're trying to overcome. In some situations, you may require medication for the rest of your life. That doesn't make you evil or sinful or weak, and doesn't mean you're throwing away your faith when you do that. Because there are times you get in situations where I believe that it's not just a matter of willpower anymore, and you need help. And that doesn't make you any less a Christian. But you don't want to be cowardly and let the depressed person rule and make shipwreck of the entire family. Another thing I would say to you, understand your own limitations. If there's one conversation that my wife and I have had about 1,000 times, is know what you can do and what you can't do. You want so badly to have your mother back, to have your father back, to have your loved one back, but it is not yours to make happen. Understand what the Lord has given you to do and then be content with that. And sometimes, boy, those struggles can go on for years, and you need to understand. You don't need to get yourself all destroyed and burnt out over dealing with something that is beyond your control. You can't change another person against their will, and you need to make sure you stay faithful. And you don't get just so focused on that you become overwhelmed. And another thing, have realistic expectations. Could I illustrate it this way? Let's suppose somebody's in a tragic auto accident, and they have a severely injured knee, and they had to have the other leg amputated. Now, it would be very foolish for you to have your determination that person one day is going to run a marathon, okay? There are times where events happen in life, and we could talk about physical things that happen, and we could talk about emotional wounds that happen, and sometimes a person is just not going to be able to come all the way back. But there are things that they can do, and they can be faithful, and they can serve God, but you need to have realistic expectations in how long it takes. And then finally, I said 2 points. This is a brief third point. How does a church respond to this? Brethren, when we understand, if we can understand what a person is dealing with, we can be very merciful and supportive. The Bible talks about those that are weaker, that are dealing with afflictions. Verse 22, no much more, though, rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, and these will bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. As you read this verse, we need to be understanding, you're going to find attendance patterns of somebody dealing with those things to be up and down. And that doesn't mean they're not trying. We need to be loving and understanding and supportive as we can. The one thing you need to make sure that happens, and I've said earlier, if you've got a problem within a church, many times there are going to be those that try to grab that depressed person and use them. A depressed person can share fear very quickly, and they can gossip very quickly because their reality can change. Somebody can manipulate them, and we need to be careful about that. Depressed people, they don't like conflict, and therefore sometimes a church sometimes has to deal with an issue, and we have to contend for the faith. Again, a lot of, they don't want to deal with that. They don't want to deal with issues. They don't want any more stress. You can't let that person dictate what a congregation does. The Bible tells us to contend earnestly for the faith. I appreciate your patience with me this morning, but this is a subject that has been very, very important to me, very, very important for us to look at and understand. I'm not an expert on this. I realize there's a lot more to be said on this. But I am, say, Christian, if you're here and say, that's silly, you've not had to deal with this, well, you wait. There are times, it may be in your own life, that we can deal with whatever comes to us. And we can be faithful. We've got to win the battle for the mind. We need the wisdom to know what we can do with God's help. I'll conclude with Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me do, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. You know, our God knows us. One thing I'm so thankful about is that wherever I find myself at, God can take me, He can heal me, He can help me, and He can provide for me. And one day I can go to heaven. There are things in this life that I may never be able to fully overcome in terms of the wounds, the circumstances with it, but I can be faithful to my God. Our God offers you the chance today to start over. The beautiful thing about becoming a Christian, the Bible describes it as a new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You know, he talks about old things. All things have become new. The old things have been put away. The old man has been put away. We can start anew with forgiveness. I urge you this morning, if you've been overwhelmed, if you have struggled, become a Christian if you're not a Christian. Let us baptize you into Christ this morning. Let us let you be born of water and the Spirit. But also say, Christian, you know what you should do. If you somehow have weakened in your faith, let's turn back to God. Let's renew our spirit. Let's find that forgiveness. And let's remember this life is but a little bit. Let us understand the love of our God and how He will never forsake us, and let us win the battle for the mind. If we can assist you in any way, in serving our Lord, would you come as we stand and as we sing?